We left off in Genesis chapter 12. We had just taken a look at the covenant. And there we go. And as you recall, God said, get out from your land, from your kindred, from your father's house. It's the land I'll show you. God said he'll make a great nation. God will bless. God will make Abram's name great. And he's going to do that Abram would be a blessing. And we said that not only did he build altars, but right, what did he also do? Just more than building altars, what did he also do when he was in the land? Was he quiet about building the altars? Did he build them off in a quiet little shed somewhere where no one could see him? I guess he did. Okay. No, he didn't. He didn't. He went to a place of worship where the local people had been worshiping other gods. And he set up an altar to the Lord. So Abram is certainly one of the first recorded evangelists. And he went ahead and did that. And then we said, hey, in chapter 12, then there was famine in the land. And just like so many times, we needed to cue that ominous music. So we're going to pick up there in Genesis 12, starting at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt. And I'm reading from the NET, as you recall. I like to just be difficult and read a different translation, but most of you are following along in ESV. So Abram went down to Egypt to stay for a while, because the famine was severe. As he approached Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, look, I know that you're a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they'll kill me. But they'll keep you alive. So tell them you're my sister so that it may go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on account of you. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. So Abram's wife was taken into the household of Pharaoh, and he did treat Abram well on account of her. Abram received sheep and cattle, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe diseases because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and said, what is this that you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Here's your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh gave his men orders about Abram, and so they expelled him, along with his wife and all his possessions. So there was a thought or a mention last week that, you know, we wanted to be careful not to portray some of the people in the Bible as our heroes and of super high character. Yeah, we just needed to read just a little bit more, and not exactly a stellar report, right? And certainly one of the things whenever you're talking to people about the gospel and about the validity of the Bible, I always mention this. It's like, look, if the Bible was, you know, created and schemed up by a bunch of people, they were idiots, because the stories, that the accounts that they shared are not exactly stellar for Christians. They're not exactly painting them and us in a great light, right? So let's go ahead and review just a little bit. So Abram figures out, when does he concoct this plan of his? Before he entered Egypt. So this wasn't like a spur of the moment thing, right? And what did he say was going to happen? He's fearful for his life. They're going to kill Abram. And what will it get, you know, us? Because he's making this plan with his wife. And what's it going to get him? It's going to get him his life. But he's pretty sure since, you know what, she's a supermodel. Well, he doesn't know that yet necessarily, but he wants his life. He wants to live. So, verse 15, what immediately happens?
And he wasn't concerned about protecting his wife.
Yeah, but she's a supermodel.
He
was pretty confident
that she'd be taken.
That, yeah, but he's... he's pretty sure that she ain't going to die, right?
Right. Yeah, but God knows what else they're
going to do. Absolutely. But what happens immediately in verse 15? Sure enough, man, they walk in, and we don't know exactly how long this took, but word got back to Pharaoh pretty quick, and the text just says she's taken off to Pharaoh's house. So Abram called it, right? He was pretty sure. Yeah. So now some of you are reading the suggested recommended text, and some of us aren't. And so you might have noticed that there's a little discrepancy and a difference. So who has ESV? So read 16 ESV.
And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, female servants, female donkeys, and camels.
Yep. And I read, and he received... he was treated well, and Abram predicted that he was going to be treated well. And sure enough, the text says, and he was treated well. ESV says that he had. I read he received. The text immediately says he was treated well. That could just be, they said, hey, you're a nice guy. I'm suggesting to you that, I'm telling you, in the Hebrew, it says, and there was to him. So now there's debate as to, and there was to him, whether it's simply a listing of his possessions and things and whatnot, or if it actually is... he received. He was given. So, right, in this time, it's customary that he, if this is her brother, there's a dowry to be paid for her. And one thing we know for sure, Abram was broke or he was doing okay? He was doing great. But what drove him to Egypt? There's a famine in the land. So if there's a famine in the land, it doesn't really exactly matter whether you're super rich or whether you're broke. If there ain't no food, there ain't no food, right? So he's taking him and his entire group. And we said before that we noted that there was also some people that went with him. Down there, and we know that Lot was with him, and so he goes down. But I'm suggesting here that he receives this stuff. And is it reasonable? I mean, they list quite a bit of stuff, but if you're gonna buy, and let's just call it like it is, if you're gonna buy a wife in this time period, and if you're gonna buy from a rich dude, you're gonna pay a rich price, right? So Abram receives quite a bit for his wife. And that's what the text reminds us a couple times of. So then in 17, so remember, we're reading in Genesis, we're reading these different narratives and the groupings, and I try to read them as a whole, because the accounts we need to kind of read together. So these are, and I'm not trying to make light or anything, but it's kind of like little plays, little groupings, the accounts. And so now there's a new character that enters the story, right? Verse 17, there's a shift. Who comes in? But the Lord struck Pharaoh. And was it just Pharaoh? His whole house. And what happens to them? What did he strike them with? Severe plagues. It's plural, and it specifies severe. We don't know exactly what, but you know what? It was severe enough that, man, Pharaoh needed to get down to the bottom of it. And we don't know exactly how he came to this, but he certainly figured it out, what had happened. I don't know. It doesn't specify. What it does specify is that Pharaoh and his household, now whether she was considered in his household because she was in there, I don't know. But so Pharaoh responds, right? And he summons Abram. Isn't it interesting that Abram's on a journey that God told him to go, and God told him what to do, and now God strikes Pharaoh's household, and who preaches to Abram? Wait, really? Pharaoh preaches to Abram, right? What is it that you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why'd you lie? You jerk. And, you know, even then, so his whole household just got struck with plagues. So otherwise, I'd kind of expect that, hey, jerk, off with his head, right? But, man, you don't want to mess with this dude, because God just intervened for him when he was an idiot. And, man, Pharaoh kicks him out. And he lets him take everything. He expels him, and he lets him take everything with his possessions, right? So, now, again, this account is written down, and it's being shared. The first audience that it got shared with was Israel. And broad term, so who of Israel, who is this audience that Moses is sharing this account with? Abraham's descendants, and a little more specifically, this is sometime after the Exodus, but probably not all that long after, somewhere between, you know, on the Exodus trip and within I don't know, 100 years. So what's fresh in their mind? Well, things they must have noticed about this account, because what did they just go through? Let's see.
Leaving Egypt.
So there was a severe famine, and with Abram, and that drove him to Egypt, and same with Israel. They sojourned to Egypt. So the term sojourn, why do we throw that up there other than it's an old-fashioned term? Is a sojourn a long-term plan? Did they move to Egypt? And that's why they throw in that term sojourn. It's just a temporary thing. And you know what? Yeah, the children of Israel, they didn't want the temporary thing either, but that was a little more temporary than they wanted. Abram was afraid that they were going to kill the male, right? And that certainly happened. There was bondage, right? Sarai was just taken, and she doesn't appear that she had much choice in it. They took, and then there were some plagues. We don't know how many, but there were plagues. And there's the same take and go that we see there, as well as later with Israel. And they exited with wealth. Because actually when the children of Israel left Egypt...
Exit or exist?
So I typed it bad, and spell check doesn't correct your intent, but they exited.
Nice.
It's fine. It is fine. I have a big head already, and I need to be kept humble a lot. So it's fine. Yeah, he did. I'm suggesting he left with even more.
Yeah.
Even more. And they journeyed to the Negev. So just some things that would have been super abundantly clear to the very first audience. Man, there's some similarities. And certainly whenever we look at the accounts, we want to take a look at okay, so that was an account. What are some of the points to be made? God graciously protects his plan, even when his people are not trusting him and are just knuckleheads and not in obedience. Certainly he would have known that it would have been some period of time. We don't know how long. We don't know exactly what's going on in his mind. That is typical. And certainly when he said, take her and go, here's your wife, take her and go, there's the terms that are used there is an implication that I haven't touched her, take her and go. I didn't do it. Didn't do anything other than take her. But yeah, she's good. I haven't touched her yet. So, and yes, it was customary for a while to pass for that. So, again, major points to be made for this story, for this account, because really they're retelling these accounts and teaching to the little kids as well as some of the big kids that aren't, because really we all do well when we listen to children's stories because it's nice and simple for us. Even though we're all super smart, right? We all do well with the simple lessons. So another point, obviously, God's not real good about working things out when we sin. God doesn't do that. It's clear that sin isn't God's plan. I try to remind us that, we can beat up on Israel and how stupid they were, but we're not that much smarter. We'll get there. We're not there yet, and so I'm trying to look at this account, not ignorant of what's going to happen, but I like to try to focus on what's here in this account. But absolutely, he tries to cover himself later. What's another major point that can be made, right? God saved Abram's marriage. The sanctity of marriage must be important to God.
Amen.
And at this point in time, Abram knows that he's going to have multiple descendants, but his wife's old and they haven't had any yet. So does Abram really know how God's going to work everything out? I don't think so. And I'm going to suggest, too, that it should be pointed out that Abram benefited from this deception, and he received significant wealth. Is that really a good way to get significant wealth? Well, let's hold that thought, and let's see how it works out for him. So instead, this time, let's... Instead of me reading the whole passage, let's kind of work our way slowly through it. Genesis 13. So let's turn there. So Abram went up from Egypt into the Negev. He took his wife and all his possessions with him, as well as Lot. Now Abram was very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. And he journeyed from place to place, from the Negev as far as Bethel. He returned to the place where he had pitched his tent at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. This was the place where he had first built the altar. And there, Abram worshipped the Lord. So he gets kicked out of Egypt. Either the famine's over, or he's figured out, since he's wealthy enough, that it's not really a big problem. How old was Abram? It doesn't say, but we know that he's somewhere older than 75, and some time has passed. So, you know, he's upper 70s, early 80s. Okay. It says that Lot was traveling with him. How old is Lot? We don't know. Was Lot necessarily even younger than Abram? We know that he's his nephew, but you know how them family trees all get messy? Even in Scripture. So I'm just going to throw it out there that we don't really know how old Lot was. He could even be equal in age. He could be older. He certainly might be younger. Just something to tuck in the back of your mind. Verse 2. Now, in mine, it has a parenthetical around it. To help me read the note. And, you know, what's the purpose for verse 2? A lot of times in these narratives, so far we've gone through like 13 or so, and usually within the first or second verse, there's some conflict, right? And sometimes we call it foreshadowing music, sometimes ominous music. So this time it just says that he was really wealthy. Well, but that's always good, right? What did it say that Abram did? He travels up with the whole entourage, his wealth. But what does he do? Goes back. What does he physically do, though?
It
ends in verse 4. What does verse 4 end with? So he worshiped the Lord. So Abram's back to doing what he was supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be a blessing where he's at. He's supposed to be sharing the Word of God. And he goes back to where he first made an altar, and he goes ahead and he worships the Lord again. And he is now teaching, I'm suggesting, about God. Okay, so let's continue, 5 through 7. Now Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they were living side by side. Because their possessions were so great, they were not able to live alongside one another. So there were quarrels between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land at that time. What's the problem? You got a whole bunch of people and a whole lot of flocks and not enough grass. Does Abram, yeah, not that kind. Does Abram, okay. Do Abram and Lot have a fight with each other? No. It says they're employees, they're herdsmen, and it specifies, right, that the land can't support them. And then again, at the end of 7, there's that little, there's a little qualifier there. Well, what's aggravating the fact that the land won't support them? There's other people in the land. So this is the promised land, but there's other people still here. So they're struggling with their great wealth to stick around next to each other. So let's find out, what does Abram say that they should do about it? Verse 8. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no quarreling between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself now from me. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." So, what was Abraham's solution?
Separate.
And not only did he say, let's separate,
you pick.
You know what? God's blessing. We can't get along next to each other. The land just won't support it. You pick. Okay, let's find out what happens. 10 through 13. Lot looked up and saw the whole region of the Jordan. He noticed that all of it was well watered before the Lord obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, all the way to Zoar, Lot chose for himself the whole region of the Jordan and traveled toward the east. So the relatives separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, but Lot settled among the cities of the Jordan plain and pitched his tent next to Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were extremely wicked, rebels against the Lord. So, bad hood. Lot looked up and he saw, and he chose the prime real estate, right? Man, he chose the best. He saw and he said, yeah, that's mine. I'm doing that. So Lot looked up and saw, and he chose the best. And then what did Lot do? Lot got kind of, oh, there's cities over there. And what does it say about the cities? They're wicked. Well, you know what? the city's wicked, but you know what? I'll pitch my tent. I won't go in the city yet, but I'll go near, because you know what? The land's awesome. Verse 14. After Lot departed, the Lord said to Abram, "Look from the place where you stand to the north, to the south, east, and west. I will give all the land that you see to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone is able to count the dust of the earth, then your descendants also can be counted. Get up and walk throughout the land, for I will give it to you." Notice here, before, Lot looked up and saw. But here, God tells Abram, they use the same verbs there. Hey, Abram, look up. Look around. I'm telling you to look around. And everywhere, north, south, east, west, I'm going to give this all to you. And it's going to be for your descendants. Oh, and by the way, yeah, your descendants, they're going to be innumerable. And that's what God told them. And let's finish verse 18. So Abram moved his tents and went to live by the oaks of Mamre in Hebron. And he built an altar there to the Lord. So again, how did Abram respond to this situation? He built an altar. He worshiped. He proclaimed about God. He started talking. Major points to be made. Obey God, and He blesses. Just like He promised. Making choices based on just what looks awesome might not be in the best long-term plan, right? Let God be in charge, and we can be confident. Abram was able to go, you know what? You go first. God's got me.
That's right.
It's okay. God's got me. And my fourth point, I'm going to call out the fact that when did God come and tell this to Abram? After Lot's out of the way. Lot's gone. He's picked out his turf. And remember, Abram knows, and God reinforces that He's going to bless the world through him. And Lot's kin, but God doesn't tell Abram this until Lot's gone.
Right.
And so Lot might be the nephew, but God specified Abram through you, through your kin, your descendants. And I'm going to suggest that Lot isn't part of that. Lot's extended family, but God specifically waited till later. And God's got a plan. And sometimes we need to wait on His plan, and we certainly need to be obedient. We don't need to go ahead and see how we can manipulate things, right, to help God along, because we're a better driver than God? I don't think so. So this is what we've seen so far through Genesis, all the way up through Genesis 13. There's a whole lot of Genesis to happen, and we certainly are not going to finish it by the end of the month. Dave's got some other plans for February, but I'm going to wrap up through, we'll see how far we get.
There you go.
And then, I used to think it was just kind of a quip saying, good Lord willing, the creek don't rise. But you know what? Lord willing, we're going to continue to plug through a little bit. If you're reading along with me, due to timing and everything, I was going to kind of really, really fast go through Genesis 14. And then I would like to, for next week, talk about Genesis 15. So Genesis 14, I'll just show you here what I had. Real big highlight, the land that was promised to Abram is plundered by some kings. Abram and some allies fight back and retrieve the tribute that was taken, including Lot. Abram made sure that the victory belonged to God,
right,
and that all would see that God blesses those that bless him. Abram wanted all glory to God. He had the chance to, in Genesis 14, he had the chance to make some more money. And he passed. He was like, you know what? I don't want any of this going on, because I want everyone to understand that my wealth comes from God. And Abram also found another who worshiped God, Melchizedek. And there's plenty written about him in various commentaries and whatnot. There's not a ton known for sure about him, but he certainly was the type of Christ, and he was a prophet, he was a priest, he was a king of Salem. And you can read about him in Genesis 14. And then next week, let's take a look at Genesis 15. But for sure, don't skip 14, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. But Dave will answer all your questions on Melchizedek. But we're not going to cover that in class. It's fun to speculate. It's fun to look at things. But I wasn't going to cover that one. So,
you can find out a lot about Melchizedek in Hebrews, too.
Absolutely. Hebrews has quite a bit there. But it always leaves us wanting more history, more understanding. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your examples. You gave us scripture so that we would understand what happened. You gave scripture for Israel. You gave scripture for us. Help us to look and see what you've got written there. Help us to see the examples, the good and the bad. And help us to apply it to our lives, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but also doers. Now, let us continue to have our hearts open to the word and the message later. Amen.